This has been Shadowcast Radio.
Welcome back, family and friends, for another episode of Shadowcast Radio with your host, Owen Brazington.
Preston Ackerman.
Nathan Brazington.
I noticed on the first step, you didn't quite say your last name right. I just wanted to let you know that.
Did I mess it up?
Yeah, sometimes he has troubles with that. it's a long name.
I just wanted the people to know it's Brazington.
It's Brazen, yeah.
What did you say? You
Brazen.
What?
Brazen. Owen Brazen?
Brazen.
Brazen. Did so. I really?
I think so.
Wow.
I figured I would just tell you now, since right now is the right time to, I think, say that.
Yeah. Well, thanks for waiting till we started. I know.
First rebuke.
Clearly could have waited
of
until
season five
ends.
Has I been issued. He took the plunge.
Preston has struck first.
Yep. So I don't know if all of you have realized or not, but we now have a Shadowcast YouTube channel.
That's right.
How can they find that, P?
If they go to youtube.com/shadowcast-radio. Mm. I think that's the URL. But if you just look up Shadowcast Radio in YouTube, you'll see us.
Yeah. Nice. Or type Google, if it brings you to the Google page, mm-hmm. type YouTube in the Google search.
Yeah.
And then click on the YouTube link, and then you can put in all that.
If you go to shadowcastradio.com and then you also go to our new episodes, there's a link.
Oh, cool.
There's a link on the specific episode to our YouTube channel as well, so you can find it that
no
way.
No kidding.
Yeah, thank you for all your work on that, brother.
Yeah.
That's huge.
Preston has done a lot of work on that, and so we want to thank you. We're working on he does a lot of time when it comes to editing, getting that down, and so we thank you for that.
Thank you, brothers.
Yeah, man, that'll be good. So we're just kind of growing that slowly, but hopefully surely. I guess we'll see. But yeah, go ahead. And if you care to watch us in video, I don't know that you care to, but if you do, we're there.
You can.
You can.
Owen allows it.
Yes. Preston has guaranteed that if we get...
see what this is. I don't know what he's
once we have 10,000 followers, 10,000 people that subscribe on the YouTube channel, he will wear the sleeveless button up for one whole episode.
And as
so
the Shadowcast team, we will not break this promise.
I don't know much more incentive you can get than that.
I don't know whether I should accept such a...
Let's vote. All in favor.
Okay.
All perfect.
Right.
So that's just a blessing waiting to be released. So
that's encouragement waiting to happen.
Oh, brother.
I love it. Hey, but actually, we wanted to say for this episode, it is preceding our series that we have coming up. Mm. And do not miss our upcoming series, which we're going to address some church history stories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're going to have some very old new guests on, including Will Cornell. Mm-hmm. He's a great friend of ours. And of course, our music producer, Andrew Neeland, he's going to do a segment too. And so I would love if you guys can join us, because I think you're going to be encouraged. Mm-hmm. Or I can give you a sneak peek of what I'm going to cover. It may serve as kind of a warning to the church. And so for the area that I'm covering. So
yeah. What's up? Go ahead and give a
Can't do that.
Didn't you just say you were?
Well, that was the hint.
So, go ahead and tell us.
Oh.
So
go ahead and do your topic.
Let's get started.
Let's get going.
But what are we going to be talking about today, actually?
Well, I actually had a good friend from high school who I played soccer with. I want to give a shout out to my friend there. And he reached out and said him and a group of guys from a Bible study had been discussing a topic. And I think it's not an obscure topic. It's one that's commonly held, and it's regarding our salvation.
Yeah, okay.
So very applicable. Mm-hmm. And the debate came up within their study. What does it look like for the Christian? Are they able to lose your salvation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they asked if we would do a topic covered on this. And so first off, I want to thank you for that great idea.
Yeah.
And it's something that we
I think we'll pass on it for now, but it was a great idea.
We're humbled that you would reach out to us and
absolutely.
That's something that, Lord willing, can be used as a source of encouragement to our listeners.
Yep.
And just exhorting them in their walk with Christ.
That's right. And to examine the scriptures as well. So today we're going to be covering the doctrine that we would call the perseverance of the saints. And this is part of a greater, conversation of theology. You mentioned it, the doctrine of salvation, what we call soteriology. We'll kind of give a broad overview of that topic and then specifically address perseverance of the saints specifically. Mm-hmm. So that's the plan for today.
That's good.
Awesome.
Good. But before we do that, I do want to do our regularly scheduled question of the ep.
I think that's a great idea.
I love it.
Okay.
Well, so I'm going to wait to hear the question before I say I love it.
Okay. I've really been debating between two different types of questions that I'm going to ask. And so I will, I'm thinking I'll go with one.
Okay.
That is, I like the questions where our audience gets a chance to kind of have a little glimpse into our lives and learn a little bit more about each one of us. And so for this week, I wanted to do, what is the household chore that you hate the most and the one that you like the most?
Mm. Okay. Good question.
And perhaps why?
Okay.
Why? Did you have time to come up with an answer?
Yes.
You want to start us?
Mine after.
Okay. Is your answer in any way dependent on Preston's answer?
It's not.
That would be maybe, awesome.
I think so.
I'll tell you this.
I'll tell you first, though.
Okay. I don't like it. I'm sorry. The rules.
That is your question. Go ahead.
My
sorry.
Question. Apology forgiven. So, no, I think one of my favorite chores to do in the house is probably mowing the lawn.
Mm. Okay.
It's very therapeutic for me. Mm-hmm. And there's something about having long lawn. And then when you make that perfect stripe down the middle where it's nice, clean, and crisp and cut, it's very satisfying.
Yeah.
And then that's also a time where I really enjoy it. It just gives you time to think or not think. Yeah. I often do that as well. So
it's a good answer.
But in conjunction with that, the part that I probably hate the most is weed whacking around the edges.
It's related.
And because mine is a giant pain, my weed whacker, and it lasts probably about maybe a quarter of the weed whacking job that I have, and then you have to start it up again, and it's
annoying.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
Does it like that little thing?
Yeah.
Like it doesn't break spool out the right
all
way.
The time.
Man, and just like, it. Yeah.
Yep.
You've been whipped by it before too.
Yeah.
Like
pieces
break off and
kind
of nail you.
Yep. So
that's a good answer.
The middle of my lawn looks good, really answer. Good. And around the corners,
everything but the edges.
Which thankfully, it's amazing. Our neighbors, want to give a shout out to them. They actually weed whack our front lawn. So that's very kind of them.
What, that neighbor?
No.
No.
The other neighbor.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
That's always funny to me, though, because it's like, are you doing it because you really just want to help us out? Or are you doing it because if you don't, you know it's not going to get done and it's going to make your property look worse as well?
Yeah. Well,
I'm not sure.
Maybe a little of both.
Maybe.
In our defense, we try to buy them like a gift card or something for thank you. You guys are amazing neighbors. So we really appreciate them.
That's good. Okay. I guess for me, I don't know. This is an interesting question. I think when I know the house needs to be cleaned, and not just like something that'll take 20 minutes, but something that's longer, I actually like that because I get to listen to an audiobook and clean.
Oh, okay.
And cool. So the reason why I enjoy cleaning on occasion when I have the time to is because I get the chance to kind of stop what I'm doing and either listen to a podcast or listen to an audiobook, and that's enjoy. I really enjoy that. So anything that allows me to do that, if I had to mow the lawn, I think that would be maybe too loud. And like that would just be distracting for me to listen with my AirPods. So something that's nice and quiet, whether that's either doing the dishes or just tidying up around the house. Something I don't like doing actually is sweeping. Maybe that's the chore I don't like doing, because it seems like it's a impossible endeavor to be able to get everything.
Yeah, that's
true. Especially on a hardwood floor. So yeah, that's that's maybe my least favorite chore. But I like tidying up and, I don't know, organizing my own room. What I love to do, and what's funny is my sister is the same exact way. I like to reorganize spaces. And so rearrange furniture and try different, different arrangements of any space just to see how I can make it new or feel different.
Yeah.
I do that all the time.
Yeah. So if the studio looks different, like every time
it's
on video, it's because it is.
That actually is true. It is a little different from the first two.
It's good. You did a good job though.
Yeah.
Arranging it. Good. I like it.
I think I like, I also like reorganizing, maybe not necessarily furniture, but like smaller spaces, whether that's, you know, spices or dishes or hobby stuff or whatever. But I would say that's not a regular chore though for me. So probably I don't mind vacuuming. And I think it's because you get to empty the container or the canister, you know, when you're done. And so you can see like all that you've vacuumed up. And so it feels like you're accomplishing something, you know?
That's good.
Because, I don't know, there's something about that that's kind of satisfying.
Yeah.
As far as ones I don't like, it's probably cleaning up. It is cleaning up spills. I just, I don't know why, but spills just irritate me so bad.
And you have a lot of that with five kids though.
I do, but I spill too, so I'm like, this is an unreasonable like aggravation, because I do it too, so I don't know. But anyways, probably cleaning up those spills.
You guys made me think like organizing spaces is something that's appealing. I just read an article a little bit ago that I want to say young teen was one of the first to beat Tetris. And so it gets to a difficulty level, and then finally, I think they call it like a kill spot or something, where the game just freezes because you've beaten, it has nothing left to send down, and so it just freezes. And so some young kid, I don't know if he's the first to do it, but he was able to beat
Tetris. Cool.
Yeah, I thought that was kind of cool.
And his organizational skills were just stellar.
Yes, I'm sure.
Mainly in Tetris.
Yes.
Which is
hopefully
useful.
It'll translate into real life.
Otherwise,
I think he made the comment,
call him to like pack
my
a
fingers or my hands really hurt. He was playing for a long time. Jump into this topic. I really want to give it the time that it's due. I think it's a really important question, one that probably arises in the minds of every believer. So once again, we want to thank you and would ask that you keep on sending us some great topic ideas. We would love to cover those in the future as well.
Send us an email at feedback@shadowcastradio.com and we'll discuss as a team if we want to cover that or not.
There have been very few that we have not covered.
But there have been some we've had to reject.
There has been a couple.
There are some.
I'm not sure if they were serious or not.
They were probably not serious.
Yeah. Anyways, we'll leave that there.
So this is this is a timely and interesting topic in many ways, because I think each one of us, as we've grown in our faith, have come across this question in our own hearts and in our own lives. The question of how do we know that we're saved, and can I kind of fall in and out of favor with God? And I know that for me, this was certainly something that as I began to open up and care about the scriptures, I had a different opinion after I had learned from scripture than what I grew up having, just kind of in my own human wisdom. So growing up for me, I would have answered this question can you lose your salvation? I would have said, well, yeah, like, of course you can, you know, because you see people that are in the church and then you see them leave all the time. That happened, you know, people kind of would become Christians and then they would leave the faith. And what's interesting is while that's, you know, something that has happened for ages, now it's a common trend in our society. There's this whole deconstruction movement now. It's trendy. Well. And so even just with the times, it's important for us to jump into this conversation and say, well, what do the scriptures say about this? Mm. Not what does my experience say, but what does the word of God say about this topic?
That's good.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
And I think too, excuse me, it is somewhat impossible to address this topic without getting into some larger discussions of of God's sovereignty and human volition or free will, and kind of how those interact together. Mm-hmm. And so know that there will be some of that, hopefully in a way that you'll just enjoy engaging with us in.
Yeah.
But know that it's not completely possible to address this topic without getting into some of that.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
We will be doing a little bit of that as well.
It's good. And P, I'm glad you mentioned the note that we want to stray from trying to base our understanding of truth upon our expectations. I think that's a big temptation for the Christian. Mm-hmm. But really, when you look at it in light of history, what maybe we'll live even to be 80 years old and base truth upon your experiences is a faulty approach. And so I love that we're going to God's word, which is the foundation of truth. Amen. God's word is truth. And so that's why it's so important for us as believers to make sure that we're not approaching this from an experiential mindset.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's crucial because guaranteed if we base it off of our own experience or our own wisdom, I think we'll likely get it wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a good
chance. We are not good arbiters of truth, I've discovered.
That's good.
No, definitely not.
And so, as Nathan sort of discovered, or as Nathan mentioned, this is part of a broader conversation called soteriology, or the study of salvation. What does God do in salvation? Yep. You may have heard the term Calvinism before, or you might have heard of TULIP, TULIP.
Just like the flower.
Just like the flower. Each one of those letters corresponds to a specific area of doctrine related to this discussion. Mm-hmm. T, total depravity. U, unconditional election. L is limited atonement. I is irresistible grace. And then P is perseverance of the saints. So because this listener wanted to address specifically the question of perseverance of the saints, we're going to address the P. But inevitably, there'll be other kind of aspects of T, U, L, I, and P that bleed into the conversation naturally. Mm-hmm. You can't separate it really in total. But we'll focus specifically on perseverance.
Good.
And so you might hear people say or contend the question, once you are saved, are you always saved? Mm-hmm. All right. Because mm-hmm. that's kind of what you hear. Once saved, always saved is a common moniker. Can you lose your salvation?
Yeah.
And so what I thought would be important is let's discuss what actually being saved means. I think that's an important point that we should establish. What does it mean to be saved in scripture?
So I love that to be saved is a term that we can throw around kind of easily, of Christianese type situation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, we use it all the time.
And ultimately, we're saying we are ultimately saved from sin and death. So we are brought from death and saved to life.
Yeah.
And so we're saved from something to something.
Yeah.
And there's many, this is a multifaceted jewel that really there's so many aspects of it. But ultimately we're saying we're saved from eternal death unto eternal life.
Amen.
And of course that is all through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yeah, the scriptures will use the language of we've been brought from the domain of darkness into this kingdom.
Now there's in him. That's another way of talking about the same thing. There is new creation. There's the family aspect of it. We're part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So many, many different aspects to this. But
Paul will actually call the Christian a new creature or a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. another important aspect or image of being saved is, I think you mentioned it, being given a new heart.
Yep.
There's this image of the heart of stone that you see in Ezekiel 36:26. And the promise is that in the new covenant, that heart of stone will be replaced now with a heart of flesh. Yes. So a heart that's alive compared to a stony heart that's cold. You will be brought from death, again, the stony heart, into a beating, living heart. You'll be brought to life.
Right.
So that's an important image as well. Mm-hmm. And that we are made alive together with Christ. And so really, we're not talking about a change in philosophy. That's not the difference between somebody who's saved and not saved. Somebody who has kind of changed to this set of virtues or now adopts this sort of set of values and behavior. It's more of a fundamental change in our very nature.
Yeah.
Yep.
Absolutely.
It's what we call regeneration.
Absolutely.
Yep. And so to be saved is not to merely just say that you're a Christian or to say a prayer or to even attend church, but it means that you are actually a new creature now in Christ. Yeah. You've been brought from death to life.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Because I think that's a common thought among many people who call themselves Christians are, I am present within a group of Christians, so that makes me a Christian.
Or I prayed a prayer, or
I'm,
you know, some people would even say I'm a good person and therefore I'm saved.
Yeah.
And
all of
those are woofully inadequate of what truly be in him to be brought from death to life.
That's
is really tough.
There's even
about
cultural assumptions in the South. Kind of everybody's Christian. They're Bible just brought though, up within that culture.
Yeah.
But that is not what it means to be a Christian.
Absolutely.
And so now the question that's being framed here is, can you come from that state, which we had just discussed, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life? You've received now a new heart that you have brought into, you've been brought into a position of right standing with God. Can you now wave back and forth between that state? That is the question.
So going between death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, back to spiritual death.
Yeah. Yep. Or in Christ and then out of Christ and then back into Christ.
Yep.
That's the way we have to frame this question.
Yeah.
And I think biblically speaking, the answer is that's not the case.
A resounding no.
So the question is, does the Christian persevere? If you are saved, will you always be saved? I think the biblical answer is emphatically yes, that is absolutely the case.
Yep. I would absolutely agree. So if you tune in next time, we'll talk about
Glad we addressed it.
So yeah, we as a team absolutely believe and affirm perseverance of the saints.
Absolutely.
And so, but that in itself brings up other questions.
It does.
That's right.
Yeah.
It really does. And so for us, it's not enough to just say, no, you cannot lose your salvation. Mm-hmm. But we need to go a little deeper and answer some of the many questions that answer brings
with it.
That's
good.
Absolutely.
And also maybe look at, you know, what would some of the oppositions to that answer
be?
Because we want to treat this fairly. Mm-hmm. Because really our hope with this is to encourage you as believers, also to glorify Jesus and the work that he's done.
That's right.
And so hopefully we can do that well. But yeah, I think to do that well, we must go a little deeper and answer some of the other questions. Maybe not all of them, but
yeah,
I don't think we'll be able to address every possible objection. I'm sure not. There's a few that we will, kind of bigger ones.
But there are
some
common ones that do come up within this question, and I think it will be helpful when we can explain those passages and hopefully present a right understanding of how those are to be understood.
And even if after this study you have questions, you're more than welcome to email us your objections. And we will gladly do some research. I don't know if it'll necessarily mean a new episode on the topic unless it warrants it. Sure. But we will respond back to you with
absolutely
great
a biblical answer.
And these are things that I think you mentioned that, Owen, but these are issues that most believers at some point or another will wrestle through.
Yeah.
Because the truth is, it has very real implications for each one of
us.
It does.
I think of the old hymn, you know, our hearts are so prone to wander. Mm-hmm. And so this is something that that is going to come up.
That's right.
You know, because there are those periods of doubt, of sinfulness, of wandering, that makes these all the more real to us. Absolutely. In the moment.
So what you're saying is this isn't just a head question.
No.
We're not just interested in like a head knowledge of answering this, but really it's a, as all scripture is profitable for us, it also too affects us.
Absolutely.
Yep. It assists us in our walks. And mm-hmm. as we run mm-hmm. toward Christ, the true doctrine of Christ is something which ought to gird us and to assist us as mm-hmm. we walk as Christians.
Yeah.
So this should have, this doctrine should very much affect our hearts.
Yeah.
Not just our head.
Absolutely.
It's good.
It's good. And so then really jumping in then into the scriptures, Owen, Nathan, where would you go then to begin addressing this topic of perseverance of the saints?
I'll let you start, Pete.
Well, I think one important aspect really to start looking at is how does one come to the Father? Mm-hmm. What does Scripture say about a person who is drawn to new life? Because if you think about it, when we're dead in our sin and trespasses, mm-hmm. our mind is consumed with filling fleshly desires,
yeah.
whatever mm-hmm. that may be. Mm-hmm. It may be obtaining money at all above all things, or maybe pleasures yeah. of sex, or drinking alcohol, drugs, whatever that is. Our mind is consumed with these fleshly desires. So what is it that at one point that starts to change? Does Scripture yeah. say anything about that? Mm-hmm. And I think one really good passage to look at is in John 6, 36 through 40. Mm-hmm. And I want to just read that because I think it is important to give us an understanding of what starts to take place. And in that passage, let me see.
Do you want me to go ahead and read it?
Yeah, if you don't. Oh, this is Jesus talking, and yep. he said, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day.
Yeah, that's right.
For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Mm-hmm. Now, I want to jump to verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Yep.
Yeah.
And so that passage is, Jesus is very clear in that passage yeah. that the Father is drawing
yep.
These lost people to
yep.
him.
Yep.
So what, so God must be drawing all people though, right?
I think it would be hard to interpret that, to provide that as an interpretation of the text, because it's the same hymn that is given, the same hymn that is drawn is the same hymn that's raised by the Son. And so you see there actually in verse 44 specifically, it perfectly summarizes it. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so you can't separate those two hymns. All those that are drawn will be raised by the yeah. Son. And we do not postulate that the Scriptures teach universalism.
Right.
That is simply yeah. not the case.
And I think that's an important point to make, because that's a common theme that I hear, that God draws all men, all mankind. And I think there is a sense where we are all called
oh, yeah.
In responsibility, and we Absolutely. Are all called to turn to him, yep. certainly. But this is a different type of drawing,
right.
because it says all
yep.
will result in him raising them up.
Yep.
That's all exactly that right. he draws. And so, like you said, if we're not espousing universalism, then there's a difference between a general calling yep. and then a specific or a special yeah. calling that's going on here.
Yeah.
And I think that merits some real thought.
Absolutely, it does. In fact, I remember as a kid hearing this very lyric in a song and thinking to myself, is that scripture? Mm. Because I could immediately hear what the implications of what the verse was saying. No one can come to the Son unless the Father compels him to come. I knew what that was saying, and that offended my sensibilities as a young Christian,
yeah,
especially absolutely. Growing up here in the West. Yeah. And it is a biblical idea. And this isn't just an isolated incident at all. You can read about this in really the whole entire chapter in John 6. It's the context is Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus feeding, of course, the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then using the metaphor of the bread, a recapitulation of the Moses story, the bread that's provided in the wilderness journey for Israel that they hate. They despise too, those who actually come to Jesus, who are fed by him physically. They despise the true bread which come down from heaven, which is Jesus is claiming is himself.
Mm. And I think another passage that Paul quotes in Romans 3 when he says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Mm-hmm. No one does good, not even one. Mm-hmm. And goes on from there. But
yeah,
the point is this is not all of humanity. Some are just really seeking after God. And some are not. And then God chooses some to draw in a special way to him unto salvation. No, this is saying none of us, none of us were seeking after God.
Yeah.
We were all 100% of humanity in full rebellion against God and living with hearts that are darkened, hearts of stone.
That's right.
And it's a fairly famous quote, but what does a dead man do? Mm-hmm. And so before we're brought to life, what does our spiritually dead heart do?
Yeah,
it certainly doesn't seek after the God that we're in rebellion against.
Yeah, that's right.
And so the reason we have to start here is because this is foundational for understanding whether we can actually lose that new heart of flesh or our salvation, as you could say. We have to understand how it comes about in the first place.
Yeah, wasn't ours to attain in the first place.
And I want to point out the original state of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says something incredible about the original state of the heart, heart of stone. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the nature of the lost is a wicked and deceitful heart.
Yeah. And that's why we wanted to preface this discussion talking about what is the nature of salvation. Mm. None of us come to God in a neutral state.
No.
All of us come to God in Adam, our father, our forefather. And to be in Adam is to be in his corruption.
In rebellion.
To be in his rebellion.
God. Yeah.
To hate God.
To hate God. Yep, that's exactly right. To despise God and his ways. To desire to exalt self. Mm. To find what is wise in our own eyes, and then to pursue that instead of what is right in God's eyes. Mm. We are tempted to listen to the voice of ourselves rather than the voice of God. Yep. We're no better than Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
That is what the biblical presentation is saying, is arguing about humanity, that we are not neutral before God, but we are his enemies.
Yeah.
The venom of asps is on our lips.
We
are serpents.
Him.
That's exactly what it is. And so what's miraculous about regeneration is suddenly we are given a new heart and we're given new affections. And suddenly now we want to pursue God and we want to love God and we love his ways and his law. Mm-hmm. It's the thing which now we meditate on. That is why it's important that we understand what is the condition of man. Mm-hmm. And then what is salvation and why is it beautiful? It's not a question about if you're going to go to heaven one day after you die. It's a question of now. Do you have peace with God or are you his enemy? Mm-hmm.
So this is, at this point, we have to briefly bring in one of the other letters of the Tulip moniker. Mm-hmm. And please don't mishear us. We love all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm. We do not claim to have everything fully worked out. But by God's grace, we have spent many hours of study and mostly I think driven by our personal relationships with Jesus as we grow and learn in him. And these are blessed doctrines. But the eye of Tulip speaks of irresistible grace. And so we would, as we speak of what salvation is, we've talked about God drawing some in a special way.
Yeah.
And we believe that in every every case of God drawing, which we see clearly from Scripture, it will be effective.
Yep.
Those people will come to Christ unto salvation. And so, again, this is foundational to be able to answer the question of, can we lose that salvation?
That's right. That's good.
Because this comes back to, how did it come about in the first place?
Amen.
That's why this is very, very fundamental.
And the understanding that God's will be accomplished.
Absolutely.
There's no question whatsoever.
Yeah.
What, so if we have a firm understanding of how we come to God, it's by His special work in us, His special drawing, His special work of regeneration, and that we certainly do have a part to play in that, in belief, which we believe will always result from that special drawing and that regeneration. What could we say now, though? Once we're there, how does that answer the question of
whether you're talking we can once leave? Regeneration has happened?
Yes. Once we have come, once we have been saved or come to salvation, now we are in Him, use Paul's language. We're brought from death to life. We're a new creation. How does that answer the question ultimately of, can we lose that salvation?
Yeah. Good. Well, I think Paul had obviously a lot to say, but he answers that very question in Romans chapter 8. And this ties into specifically the question of perseverance. This is what Paul says in 8:37, Romans 8:37 through Romans 8:37 through 39. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
Man.
And so,
that's a lot of things.
Yeah, well, all of
that's
the things.
All the things.
I think if he wasn't clear enough, you know, when he talked about like rulers, nor things present, nor things to come in the past and the future, nor height, nor depth. And then he just says, nor anything in all of creation. Just to make
then
his
you
point,
covered all the bases.
Kind of clear that there is nothing in the created order which can separate us from the love of God.
Yeah.
And what's quite remarkable about this is on the tail end of his own wrestling with sin back in Romans chapter 7, the tail end of it.
Yes.
And then he reminds the readers that even though he's wrestling with this body of death, and he says, who will deliver me? And then he reminds himself of the gospel. And then he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are, again, in Christ Jesus.
Amen. That's good.
Amen.
And so, this is but a further solidification of that point that you are in Christ, and you will forever, if you are in Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from Him.
Amen. Amen. I'm so glad you included the context of that, too, because it's so important that, here's Paul, not perfected in his sanctification, still struggling, even frustrated.
Absolutely.
About this sin that he's fighting on a day-to-day basis, and yet he moves to that grand statement, which is incredible.
Yeah. And then, of course, we won't cover it tonight, but as you continue reading, his argument continues on, and he talks about God's sovereign election and sovereign choice in Romans chapter 9. And so we encourage our listeners to continue reading on there as well to further your study.
Can I give one of my favorite verses?
I knew you would.
Of all time.
I really hope you do.
Philippians.
I'll read it. Okay. No, just kidding. Go ahead.
I'll volunteer to read it.
Oh, man.
Philippians 1:6, being confident of this. And I just love how that verse starts because it exudes confidence.
That's right.
There's no doubt, no room for doubt, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, not partiality.
Yeah.
Until the day of Christ Jesus. Mm. And so, one of the reasons that this is my favorite verse, hands down, is because it not only points to the fact that it was God who started the work in the first place, but it is Him that will carry it through to completion.
Amen.
And so, I love this because there can be a mindset that if we can lose our salvation, that God started the work, but it's up to us to carry it on.
Yeah, or to maintain it.
And I don't know about you guys, but if it depended upon me any percent, I would fail.
Same.
Amen. Amen. And that's really, I think, what our assurity comes down to.
That's right.
When we say that you cannot lose your salvation if you are truly in Him, if Amen. You are in Christ, is because, as Paul Washer famously said it, he never trusted you with your salvation in the first place.
That's right.
Yeah. He knew we would blow it, and we are not resting on us. Yeah. We are resting on Him. Yeah. He started the work. He will complete the work.
Yeah.
And while, yes, Christian, we are not ignorant of the fact that this raises questions of other questions of how of God's character, God's plan, his sovereign dealing with mankind.
Yeah.
We understand that, but don't lose sight of the blessed encouragement that this is the peace and the hope, knowing that your salvation ultimately does not rest on your shoulders, but on the shoulders of Him who bought it for you in the first place.
And there's actually another element to this. The salvation story really is a story pointing to the glory of God.
Amen.
Where He's gets the full glory. And when we take this concept that it's up to us to bring that salvation that was started by God, but it's up to us to carry it to the finish line, that leaves room for man to take part of the credit.
That's right.
And that's just not the biblical picture.
Not at all.
All glory will go to God because He's the focal point of this redemption story.
Amen.
And there's zero room for anyone but God to take the full credit.
That's right. And actually, each person within the Godhead plays a specific role in redemptive history.
Yeah.
So you have the Father who elects a people before time. And then you have the Son who comes and then dies for that particular people who were elected by the Father. And then you have the Spirit who comes and applies salvation to the elect. It is a perfect unity when it comes to salvific history, which God performs within the heart of every believer throughout time. And it is perfectly unified. There is no contradiction between the two. There's no sort of universal drawing and only a partiality of those whom those whom Jesus died for, or the Spirit tries to, you know, apply salvation to as many as possible based upon permission of the individual. That's not what the biblical consensus says. There's perfect unity between each person in the Godhead and their role in salvific history.
Amen.
That's right. So I feel like, and maybe there's other thoughts to share before this, but I feel like one, if we can start to answer maybe a couple of questions anyways.
Sure.
What about those that, man, I think of the pastors, I think of, you know, Christian authors or artists that, you know, clearly they must be believers, right? But then they go through deconstruction and now all of a sudden walk away. What are we to do with those cases?
Yeah. Well, I would say that's no new thing, honestly.
Correct. Okay.
There have been false converts, and there have been those who have been part of the church and then who have left, who have apostatized. That's nothing unique. This is just but another flavor of that with new branding, I think.
Yeah.
What's crazy is that John says in his epistle, he actually comments on this very thing that's happening in his day. He says in 1 John 2, verse 19, he says, they, these false converts, they went out from us. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might that it might become plain that they are not of us. And so what he is arguing there is that for the person who, quote, deconstructs, the person who leaves the Christian faith, what they're really doing is proving the fruit of their own heart. Mm. They're demonstrating that they were never of Christ, that they were never in Him, that they were not brought from a place of spiritual death to now spiritual life. Otherwise, they would have persevered, according to John here.
That's right.
But they went out from us to demonstrate that they were not of us. That's the inspired apostles argument here. Yeah. And so we actually have a category to make sense of what happens in the deconstruction movement.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah, and that can be difficult. And I know that the question can come up, well, man, like God used that person or whatever to really draw me to Christ.
Totally.
And the answer is yes, God in his wisdom and glory and divine sovereignty can use the foolish things of man to draw us to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
He can and does do that often.
Yeah.
And so truly these are hard things because many times these are people that we consider brothers and sisters.
Totally.
Maybe for many, many years.
It could be.
Relatives. Family members.
You know, I think of one very clear picture of this in scripture is found at the Lord's Supper at the table where Jesus was talking about one would betray them.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is many of the disciples did not know it was Judas.
Yeah.
They were very curious as to who it would be out of the 12.
Yeah. Mm.
And so it wasn't clear to them. And so that just kind of shows a picture where sometimes there can be people among us that may be in our minds the greatest of Christians, but it's not the case.
Yeah, that's why we can't rely upon our own experience and our own wisdom.
Yeah.
We have to have the Holy Writ as our argument. Otherwise, we will foolishly misinterpret the things that are before us.
Yeah.
So, Preston, I did want to, I know we were kind of jumping to some of the questions that can be brought up with this, but I wanted to, for just a second, go back because you made a point here about the basis of our assurance that I feel like we don't want to miss that. Talking about the Trinity's role in salvation, but one of the roles of Jesus, if you want to elaborate on that, gives us great basis for assurance.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
That's good.
And so there's an important, and actually this ties into, let's discuss actually a biblical theology of perseverance first before we do that.
Cool.
And so we're not saying that this is something that's purely sort of New Testament. I actually quoted Ezekiel 36, but this is an idea that's not just new to the New Testament. This is actually something that we could see traced throughout all of Scripture. Mm. And so then where can we see then hints, foreshadows of this very doctrine, whether it's related to the sovereignty of God or God's choice and election, whatever it might be, where do we see those very themes in Scripture leading to then the coming of the Messiah?
Well, I think that we see it throughout Scripture. And just a quick side note for any of you that may have just started listening to our podcast, we like to look at something called biblical theology, which is where you the practice of tracing themes throughout the biblical narrative, as we believe that the whole biblical narrative is unified and all points to Jesus. So that's what we're doing there. But I think really, as with most good answers, it goes back to the garden. We see that when God promises the seed of woman that would one day crush the serpent's head, the snake crusher. This is the first gospel or the proto-evangelion. We don't see anything about mankind in that. It's no way dependent on mankind other than mankind is rebelling against God. And that's for the one sure thing that mankind is doing.
Yeah.
But we see that God from the beginning had that plan. And so I think that's the first time where we see a plan that wasn't conditional based on what mankind would or would not do.
Yeah.
Well, let's see how the rest of mankind chooses. If they rebel against me or maybe they'll... No, it was from here on out, this is the state of mankind.
That's right.
And already a plan is in place.
For redemption.
For redemption.
Yep.
And so I think we see it starting right there in the garden.
Good. Absolutely. When it comes to God's special choice of some and not others, I mean, you definitely see that in the Noah story. Mm. I mean, the whole world is deluged and there are but eight who are preserved through it.
Right.
And then you see the new, this new Adam who appears in Noah is given the same commission that actually the first Adam was given, to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth. And then you see this new Adam fail the test in a new garden
right
as well. And so now that's a problem. So Noah's not the seed who was going to crush the serpent's head. Instead, he succumbs to a new food temptation. He's no better than the first Adam. And now from his posterity, we're going to see trace throughout his lineage. Now, God will then bring about a particular family that he will then choose in Abraham.
Yep.
That he will then set his covenant love to. And then specifically within Abraham's family, then there will become, Israel will come out of that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is renamed Israel. And from his family, he will select a specific line from which the Messiah will come. And so you see all this choosing happening between even related siblings that God in his kingly freedom does. He picks, Esau.
Yeah.
Or excuse me, he picks Jacob instead of Esau. Right.
And he is the creator. He has the creator rights.
Yep.
Right.
To
where
do that.
He can do that and does do that. And I think even going back to Abraham, that family, choosing that family a little more specifically, he called Abram out of paganism, a land of pagans. It wasn't that Abram was seeking after God. God just said, Abram, leave.
Yep.
Come with me.
Leave your paganism. Go into the wilderness. Right. There's a land I have for you.
And he did that. And then I think it's so beautiful. We see when God has promised to make not only Abram's family great, but also through them to bless all the nations.
That's right.
Which we know Jesus came through his line. And in him, people the world over have redemption. And so speaking of that, he says, I want to make a covenant with you.
Yeah.
And so they line up halves of dead animals. And usually in this culture, the two parties would walk down the middle of the rows of split animals to say, we are covenanting together. I will do this and you will do this. And my doing this depends on your doing this, and your doing this depends on my doing this.
And presumably, if you break the covenant, you'll become like the split animals.
Exactly. You'll be cut off, as it were.
Yep.
And so what happens is Abraham falls asleep and sees the burning censer of God walk through the split halves of animals alone. And so vitally significant. That is God saying, I know good and well, you won't keep your half of the bargain.
That's right.
You won't fulfill your side of the covenant. I will accomplish it all on my own.
That's right.
My own glory.
Even when you are faithless, he will remain faithful.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen. I think you even see traces of the long suffering of God to continue to knit himself to Israel despite their continuous rebellion and exile. And then they're brought back. And yet he has still covenanted himself to this particular people, though they are constantly rebellious.
Absolutely.
You see that in the judges' narratives constantly, where you see the people do what is right in their own eyes. And then God sends a deliverer figure to rescue them. And then that cycle repeats over and over and over again, because it is not based upon their faithfulness to Yahweh. Yeah. Rather, it is based upon Yahweh's faithfulness, which is perfect.
That's right. That's right. And that doesn't negate the fact that Satan will try to use our shortcomings, our inability to keep any type of the law perfectly against us, because he's the great accuser. That's one of his titles.
That's right.
But this goes back to God's part. It's all him.
Yeah.
And I love how Jesus serves as the great intercessor on our behalf.
Yeah.
So to this great accuser, who is Satan, we have the greatest intercessor.
That's right.
That's awesome.
I love that, because at Hebrews 10:11-13, I want to read that. It says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But there's that awesome word. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet.
That's right. And so if you're not familiar, intercession, or the idea of the priest, is an important theme in scripture that we've covered actually in a previous episode. To summarize it, what a priest did, when you think of priests, you tend to think of a holy space and you tend to think of animal sacrifices. What the priest did is they represented the people before God. That was their role or their duty. And so one of the important duties that a priest offered was the sacrificial lamb to God, which served as a representative. So instead mm-hmm. of the consequences of sin falling on the individual, death was not brought to them, but was instead brought to this lamb in their stead.
The scapegoat, yeah.
And then and then on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would also symbolically place his hand on a lamb and place in a symbolic fashion the sin of Israel, not the sin of the world, but the sin of Israel specifically on this lamb, and then it would run off into the wilderness, symbolizing that sin has been removed now from the camp.
Right.
And so the argument that the author of Hebrews is saying is that that was imperfect. That actually didn't remove sin.
No.
And every year there was a new consciousness of sin. These priests were imperfect in their work. And yet when Jesus came, he was from a different kind of priest lineage. He didn't come from Levi, but his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. And we don't have time to jump into Melchizedek, but that is a great
one of the
topic
most interesting
as well.
Characters.
Somebody
in the Bible.
Please ask us about Melchizedek and we'll do a future episode on him. But what the argument of the author of Hebrews is that once Christ offered the once for all perfect sacrifice, as priest, he offered up himself as the perfect spotless lamb. And it is in his offering up of himself, which sin can now be removed from the camp.
Amen.
And that is where we could find our assurance that sin has been removed from the camp, not in a scapegoat, but in the perfect Son of God.
And you know, it's
the
cool
Lamb of God.
Because Jesus, who died for our sin, also rose. Mm-hmm. And now holds the keys to death.
That's right.
And so he always lives. He's defeated death.
Yep.
So he always lives to intercede for us.
He always lives to make intercession for us. And Jesus will never fail in his intercessory duties for us.
That's right. So let me ask you guys this, because this is something that I certainly had to wrestle through. Mm-hmm. But we see some pretty strong warning passages in Scripture, warning the believer from turning away from the faith. Mm-hmm. And these passages really look like they're talking about losing your salvation. What are we to do with these?
Yeah.
We see this in Hebrews 3:12-14. We see, there's a few in Hebrews, and then...
Yeah, it's all over.
Yeah.
Well, think about this. We just read what Owen just read in the book of Hebrews was one of our arguments for this doctrine specifically about perseverance of the saints because of the priestly duties which Jesus performs regularly.
Correct.
The author of Hebrews is not going to contradict himself, right? And so because the Spirit has inspired the author of Hebrews to write down his words, which are theopneustos, that they are Spirit-filled, Spirit-breathed, there has to be a way to harmonize these warning passages that we see in the book of Hebrews in light of the assurity passages that we see in Hebrews as well.
That's good.
And so keep that in mind as an important preface here. Now, what is an example of a warning passage? I'll go ahead and read that. We see a warning passage in Hebrews chapter 3, again, same author. I'll read verses...
Can we read...
read verses 12 through 14 specifically.
Sure.
So this is what the author of Hebrews says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Mm. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay.
And so our contention is that the warning passages in Scripture are God's particular means by which he keeps his people.
Yeah. And there are other... So there are other warning passages as well, some that are even stronger than that one, I believe.
Oh, yeah.
But we do contend that God, like you said, this scripture is God-breathed, inspired by him, and he is accomplishing something with it.
That's right.
And so the question is, what is he accomplishing with these warning passages? And we would argue that he is accomplishing exactly what he is, I'm saying that
so
badly.
Is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Isaiah 55.
Yeah, right. So he's accomplishing what he wants, which is these warnings are for believers mm-hmm. not to turn away from yeah. God. Mm-hmm. And we believe that what he's doing with these warning passages is he's using them to bring conviction, to bring yep. A change of course mm-hmm. yep. in the believer so that they won't turn from the living God.
That's right.
And be lost.
That's right.
So we believe that in every single case, believers will not be lost Amen. Or lose their salvation. Mm-hmm. But we believe many times God will use these exact warnings to accomplish that.
Amen.
And that's you may good. Say, that sounds like, well, I don't know about that. Like, where
is there a is category there a case for of God that? Doing yeah. that?
And so, Owen, maybe you can read in Acts, an exact category of God doing that same type of work.
Yeah, so let me quickly preface the story of what's happening here. And so there's this ship, and Paul is a part of this ship. And on this ship, there's Romans, and they have a bunch of slaves. And Paul is on the ship as well. And so there's this promise of revelation that an angel brings to Paul that no one on the ship is going to die.
Right.
Right?
He said, none shall be lost.
And what's interesting, though, is that what's interesting is that as the story unfolds, there's a scene which occurs where individuals on the ship are tempted to abandon it, and they even right. devise kind of a yep. sneaky way to leave the ship.
Yep.
And Paul says, mm-hmm. "Unless you remain on the ship, you will perish.
You will be lost.
You will be lost." Yes. And so he even puts a contention on it. If you leave this ship, you will die. That is what he's saying.
Yep.
And yet at the end of the story, God's sovereign decree, which was brought about by the angel, came to pass. But it came to pass because Paul warned them not to leave.
Yeah.
And so that is the specific category.
That's the means that God used yep. to accomplish the promise that he had already made, which is none will be lost.
That's exactly right.
But they tried to get out. And Paul says, if you yeah. get out, you will be lost. And they said, well, we don't want to be lost, so we'll stay in.
Yeah.
Therefore, none were lost.
Yep. Therefore, none were lost. And so, though a shipwreck occurred.
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so while we can dive into that story, you can read about it just in Acts 27.
Yeah.
Go ahead, please read it for yourselves. It's Acts 27 yeah, verses 22. Through 31. That's yeah. where you'll see that story that take happening. Place.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Pete, I remember when you addressed this, and I can't remember if it was a sermon or not, but it was very helpful for me when you explained that these warnings actually serve as a means of God's keeping grace
Amen.
In the yeah. life of a believer.
Yeah, yeah,
absolutely. That's exactly right.
And I think we see this other times in scripture as well. God uses warnings often to accomplish his will and purposes.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that if we didn't respond to that, that we wouldn't be lost. Mm-hmm. But in his sovereignty, we do respond and we are not lost.
Yeah.
And so it's a beautiful thing. And it doesn't negate the opposite. It just makes his keeping grace all the more beautiful.
That's right. I don't think we have the right to argue with God the means by which he keeps his people.
Yeah. That's right. He's we ought to just be grateful for it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like should like me, the pot that's made, some, you know, argue back with the potter. You kind of see yeah. that language used by Paul.
Shall
in the
we
book
call
of Romans.
God to an account?
Yeah.
That's absurd.
It's foolishness. We, I think, have to come to scripture humbly
yes.
and recognize this is who God says he is. And yeah. we have to submit to it.
Yeah.
Ultimately, God is a burning joy and he's all glorious. I think if we submit to his ways, ultimately, even if it's uncomfortable at first, it's the better end.
Amen. Amen.
That's good.
So let me ask you, brothers.
Can I point one more thing? P, we talked about this in Sunday school, how God used a means of discipline in bringing back one of the people in the Corinthian church, a man that had been sleeping with his father's wife. And there was a instruction by Paul to the Corinthian yeah. church to set the man outside of the church.
That's right.
And in the end, later in you find out later in the book of Corinthians that
yeah.
he came back. And so God used that as a means of keeping grace.
Yeah. And it's kind of a judgment.
It
to be
is.
Executed away from or removed from,
Absolutely.
Not executed, but to be exiled away from yeah. the congregation, which is the end of
right.
those warnings, that you remove them from the congregation.
Yeah. But it shouldn't be shocking. We saw yeah. that throughout history yeah. with God's people.
It's you a know, recapitulation of the same story
and brought back.
That's you know? Right.
So I think that these we have categories yep. for all of this, which yeah. I praise God for, and that's why we should see the Bible as one unified narrative. Amen. Is it's so useful to have that framework and those that's categories right. already established, because then when we come to some difficult things,
yeah.
we can say, no, this isn't some crazy thing that's outside one-off the character situation. Of God.
Yeah, or new.
Yeah. This is yeah. the God that we've seen throughout Scripture, you yeah. know, and His heart for mankind
that's
and
good.
Specifically for His chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
But let me ask you guys this, because we want to, I know you wanted to get to Preston some pastoral application, that being, what should the believer do with this? What should this do, this assurance of salvation, what should this do for the believer? But maybe
yeah.
let me ask you first, what should the believer not do with this assurance of salvation? Yeah.
That's a great question. I think it is very important for us that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because we're called to do that. Not that we question, of course, our salvation or the assurity of our salvation, but we are called to examine ourselves to Amen. See if we are in the faith.
Again, okay, that's so I was going to ask you, explain work out your salvation. Can you just mm-hmm. dive into that just a little bit, touch on that briefly.
Yeah. So you grab your beads and you say Hail Mary. Oh, man. Oh, sorry. No, we don't do that. The thing is, the way that you work out your salvation is you live the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
What are you asking? What you do 10 jumping jacks? Like what you have to do is you have to open up the Word of God and you have to read it and you have to see what the Word of God says. And that, mm-hmm. and the Word of God is the way that the Spirit is the means that the Spirit uses to sanctify us
mm-hmm.
and to transform us into the image of Christ. And so when you read the Scriptures and as you, of course, the regular means of grace, you fellowship with God's people, going to church, memorizing Scripture, as you do those daily tasks, those are the duties, the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you live the Christian life, not because those good works save you, but they should overflow, of course, out of a
right.
Out of a saving Amen. Faith. And so that's how you work out your salvation. You work it out with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
But when you recognize, of course, in the areas where you fall short, as all of us do, we, like Paul, fall back on the grace of Christ.
Amen.
That we yeah. remind ourselves that we are not under condemnation, that we are justified by yeah. faith alone. And so it is out of the it is out of standing upon the rock, the assurity of our salvation, by which now we can
right.
we can have a basis to
it's a solid foundation
to have yeah. fruit and to live righteous lives, to live holy lives, to yeah. care about things like piety, justice, those and sorts yeah. of things.
Paul talks about this too in answer also to that idea, is when he talks about sin abound so that grace will abound all the more, like
mm-hmm.
this idea of, well, yeah, we have assurance of salvation, so you know
yeah.
do what you want, right?
Should we sin and, so that right. grace may abound more?
And he says, may it never be,
yeah.
you know. And it goes back to what you said, Preston, it's not that we are doing these works to gain salvation. It's because we have salvation, and ultimately it comes down to an intimacy with Jesus, and mm-hmm. we spend time in His Word and prayer and fellowship with others that are following Him, so that we may know Him more and that we may live lives of intimacy yep. and obedience with Him. Amen. And as we do that, the Spirit is continuing the work of sanctification to turn our hearts away from sin and self and the world yeah. and towards Him. And so it's an ongoing process, but we do. Amen. We always have to be self-examining, and where is sin popping up in my life? And yeah. that's the working it out,
yeah.
I think.
He says, put to death what is earthly
yeah.
in you.
Mm-hmm. We right. have a role in that, certainly.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And we are to perform in a way where we do His good pleasure, perform right. His will.
Right.
That's really what the following working out of your own salvation is. With you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His own mm-hmm. pleasure.
Yep. And that working out is a lifelong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Situation. That's sanctification.
It is.
The process of being conformed yeah. more into
yeah.
the image of our Savior.
Yeah.
And so as long as we're here on earth, we're being sanctified.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the point of this very doctrine is to recognize the points where we do fail to meet God's holy standard.
Amen.
And not to fall mm-hmm. into a state of folly, not to divulge or fall back into sin, and not to despair either,
right?
But rather to fall onto the grace of Christ and to recognize that you belong to Him.
Yeah.
That is the better thing to follow back on.
That's
again,
right.
you do not keep yourself in Christ.
Right.
That is not the case. The way that you actually are able to grow in sanctification is by resting, by recognizing where you are, that you are in Christ.
I love that passage where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us and run with perseverance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and
the perfecter.
finisher of our faith.
That's right.
And so that's really the mindset that we're, as Christians, supposed to embrace full-heartedly, not looking unto ourselves to continue that salvation, but looking to Jesus.
And we look to Jesus because He is the one who perfectly intercedes on behalf of His people.
Amen.
He is our high priest. And really, the process of being sanctified is the process whereby we are being transformed to look more and more like Christ. So that is why we look to Christ.
Amen.
Because He's the end result. He's the second Adam. He's the one that we are now imaging. We are looking more and more like Him.
Yeah.
That's why we don't look inward. We look to Christ.
If we look inward, we're going to be disappointed.
It's not going to be pretty.
Right. No, we pray, though, that this will bring, as believers, as those that are walking with Jesus, that have been brought from death to life, those in Him, that this would give you great peace, that it would give you great hope, knowing that even in failure, we're not counting on us. We're counting on Jesus. And I think not only can that give us peace and hope, but it can also give us, as you mentioned in Hebrews 12, it can give us a focal point and an energy really to press on.
Amen. That's good.
And so, we encourage you guys to persevere, not in your own strength, but in the strength of Jesus that paid the price and accomplished your salvation in
His
first
finished
place.
Work.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon once said, the saints prove their conversion by their perseverance. And that perseverance comes from a continual supply of divine grace to their souls.
Amen.
That's good. Man, that's a great way to end it. So hopefully you've been blessed. We are thankful for you guys and know that you're also in our prayers, that the Lord is using this podcast to draw you closer to Him.
Amen.
If you have any questions or any, again, topic suggestions, please send us an email, feedback@shadowcastradio.com, or you could just send a message to any of our social media channels as well.
Or hit the like and subscribe button as
And if the show's a blessing to you,
we'd love
to rate and review the show.
And do join us 2 weeks too, where we're going to, Lord willing, start our series on church history. Till then, have a great night.
God bless.
Good night. Send us a message at feedback@shadowcastradio.com.
Follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Check us out at shadowcastradio.com.